We're going to talk this morning about an unlikely warrior. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Judges 6, 11 through 18. When Pastor Mike asked me if I would preach, I agreed to do so. And I thought, what can I tell these people? What can I talk to them about here? I mean, this is as close to the end of the year as you can get, isn't it? I mean, you can't get much closer to the end of the year than preaching on December 31st, unless we had a evening service, a watch night service going into the new year. This is about as close as you can get to preaching at the end of the year. And I do not do watch night services because it's hard enough keeping you folks awake this time of day. So I'm not going to take a chance on a watch night service. But I was so glad to be given this opportunity. So since you're there, let's pray. And then we're going to read our scripture and go right into the message. Father God, we are here this morning to hear from your word, from your heart, from your spirit. We ask, Father God, that the spirit that inspired these writers, causing them to write and record your person, your plans, we pray, Father, that that spirit will open our hearts and our minds this morning. We pray, Father God, that through the work of your word and your spirit, that you will renew our hearts, renew our minds, revive our hearts, and revitalize our walk before you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from Judges chapter 6, verse 11, where the writer of Judges says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's home.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as..." Uh-oh. That one's out of place. Give me one second. "As one man." Thank you. "And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.'" We're talking about Gideon this morning. And you may have wondered why I entitled this "An Unlikely Warrior." Let me talk to you a little bit about what was going on in Israel at the time. Israel was... Joshua had died. Israel was in a cycle, if you will, of situations where they would serve the Lord for a while and everything would go well. Then they would begin to neglect the Lord. They'd walk away from God, as the case may be. They'd be distracted. And all of a sudden things begin to go downhill. And they cry out to God, the scripture says, and God would send a deliverer, a judge, who would deliver them. And this is happening over and over and over again. God would allow them to be oppressed by some nation around them, in this case Midian, the Midianites, and they would go through this time of oppression. Then they would cry out to God in their despair. God would hear and send a deliverer. And probably the most condemning, as far as I'm concerned, statement made about them is in Judges 17:6. This is speaking of Micah, an individual case, but speaking of Micah, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did was right in his own eyes. There was no strong leadership, and everyone did whatever he felt like doing." Does that sound familiar to you today? Have you been following news reports? Have you been checking out what's going on in the world, around the world, not just here in the United States, but around the world? And what was happening is every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. That led, this statement, I believe, is a forerunner to several of the isms that we face today. Humanism. Humanism says that man is the center of the universe. They worship humanity. Okay? And I don't worship you. I hope you don't take offense at that. And I ask you, please don't worship me. If the future of this world is in my hands, we are all most to be pitied. But that's what humanism says. We are our own making, and our deliverance will be our own deliverance. Man is the highest of all that exists, and there's nothing beyond man. Relativism. Relativism says that there are no absolutes. No laws, no values, no rules. There's nothing absolute. Which is a ridiculous statement, because the minute you make it, you've made an absolute. But still, that's what relativism says. It's all relative. Is it wrong to steal? Well, it depends. To just steal to steal, yes, it's wrong. But there are situations when it's the right thing to do. There are situations when it's the right thing to do to lie. And so that's what relativism says. Then there's pluralism. We face this in the world today too. Pluralism says that nobody's wrong. Nobody's right. Everybody needs to be embraced. And we need to be, and I know you've heard this word many, many times, we need to be tolerant of each other. Which works real well until you meet somebody you can't be tolerant of. And then you've got to take a stand. And then you're judged as being intolerant, which usually happens to the Christian, and we are the one group that no one has to tolerate. I wonder about some of the rumper stickers back then. Yes, I did say rumper stickers for you, those of you who are wondering. Understand that they didn't have bumpers. Okay, some of them may have used carts and had bumpers, but a lot of them rode on beasts of burden, so these are rumper stickers. This is what you'd see on the rump in front of you if you were driving down the road. How about this one? If it feels good, do it. Doesn't that pretty much sum up the society we live in? Just say no to authority. It really is all about me. And my personal favorite, don't bother me with your values and your rules, especially if they conflict with my rights. I have my lawyer's information and I'll sue. And by the way, that particular bumper sticker was not meant for a compact model. That was more for your elephant. You did not put that one on your subcompact, that one on your elephant. It's a long one. Every time Israel would go through one of these cycles, God would bring judgment by a nation that would oppress them. And that's where we land today. We land in chapter 6. The first few verses tell us that they are in subject to the Midianites. The Midianites have been tormenting them and oppressing them for 7 years. Every time they would have a harvest, it said they would come down with numbers like locusts. And they would come and they would steal their grain, they would steal their wheat. They would steal all their produce from the land, and what they didn't steal, they would destroy, and then they would go back to Midian. So this is where we find ourselves today. God is going to raise up a man to deliver them. And what I want you to see in this story this morning, we're going to look at it from a little bit different angle, but I want you to see God's grace in Gideon. God's grace and how it can work in the most unlikely warrior you may have ever seen in Scripture. And it tells us in chapter 6 here that the angel of the Lord came, and the angel of the Lord found Gideon, and he was in a wine press sifting his wheat. Now, we live in Maine, rural Maine. Those of you who understand anything about agriculture, you preach this in the city, you have to explain everything, okay? But I don't think I need to give much explanation about sifting wheat, except for the fact that they would look for the highest spot in the village, outside, around the village. They would look for the highest spot. There they would build their threshing floor, and that's where they would take their wheat. And they wanted a high spot, so when they took their winnowing forks and they would throw it in the air, the wind would come through and blow out all the chaff. All the chaff would blow away, the wheat would settle, and if you did this enough, eventually you got rid of all the junk out of your wheat, and you'd end up with nothing but wheat left on your threshing floor. Well, here's Gideon in a wine press. Wine presses go just the opposite way. You dig a hole in the earth where you put your grapes to be crushed and drained out, and to get all the wine drained out of them, all the juice out of them. So he's in a hole in the ground trying to save himself from being caught by the Midianites threshing the wheat. And here comes the angel of the Lord, and read what he says to me. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. I don't know about you, but I think if I'd have been there at that point, I'd have probably looked around to see who is he talking to. Mighty man of valor hiding in a hole in the ground? It doesn't sound like a very likely warrior. He would do very poorly if he were to take a personality test, I believe. I don't think Gideon had a very high opinion of himself. First of all, he's hiding in a hole in the ground. Skip down just a few verses. This is after the Lord tells him what he wants him to do. And he says, please, Lord, this is verse 15, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Gideon suffered from an extremely poor self-image. I come from the smallest, and I'm the smallest of the smallest. And you're asking me to do something great for you, Lord? This is Gideon's call. This is Gideon's response to the call that God is placing on his life. Gideon's call is here, O mighty man of valor. And he says, not me, God. Not me. You've got me confused with somebody else. Because I'm not the guy that you're talking to. Okay? I'm not the guy that you're looking for. But you see, when God looked at Gideon, he didn't see what was. He saw what could be. I'm going to say that again, because I think some of you are chewing on it. God, when he looked at Gideon, didn't see what was. He saw what could be. He saw the potential. And he comes to Gideon and he says, oh, mighty man of valor, I'm with you. And Gideon says, no, I'm the smallest of the smallest. Excuse me. Excuse me, wow. There were others who were probably much better qualified, and Gideon was thinking of them, but God says, no, you're my man. But isn't that like God? Think about the people God has used if you look at the Bible. Some royalty? Yeah. Yeah, there was Daniel was from royal bloodlines. Some well-educated people. Paul probably had what would today be considered a doctorate. He was a very well-educated man. Yeah. But even then, if you look at the Apostle Paul, Paul's assessment of himself was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, you're going to read Paul saying, "All the stuff that I did before, all this educational stuff, I got my master's, I got my doctorate, I got all of this stuff, and all of that's nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ." That was Paul's assessment of all his accolades and his characteristics. But God also used a lot of other people, like fishermen. No offense to any fishermen that might be here or come from Friendship Irv. I know you're out there someplace. Fishermen are good people. But at least in this day and age, they weren't considered to be terribly well-educated. Fishermen, farmers, tax collectors, prostitutes. God used the individuals that he saw he could work through the best to accomplish the most for his kingdom. And so this is the way God works. And he comes and he says to Gideon, he says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And Gideon just didn't see it. Adam Clark says this statement, makes this statement in his commentary. I like this. Concerning this verse, he said, "God chooses for his work those instruments which, in the course of his operations in nature and providence, he has qualified for his purpose. The instruments thus chosen are generally unlikely, but they will never be found to be best, but they will be ever found to be the best qualified for the divine employment." Did you hear that? He says God will choose instruments that he has decided would be the best in accomplishing his purposes. And although they may be the unlikely ones, they always prove to be the best qualified to accomplish his divine purposes. So when he comes to Gideon, when the Lord's angel comes to Gideon, the Lord's messenger comes to Gideon and he says this, Gideon begins to push it away. "Not me, Lord. I'm not qualified." Who's that sound like? Moses? "Not me, Lord. I don't speak so well." Okay? I remember a young fellow came from Aroostook County, Spud Picker from Maine. Hated speaking in front of people. And that was my statement when God called me to the ministry and I knew God was doing it. My statement to him was, "God, I'll do whatever you want, but we got a problem." Okay? I did not relish the idea of having to stand up in front of people and speak. And now they have to put limitations on me. So, which, notice I'm not wearing a watch. I got one for Christmas. It's on its way. It just didn't get here in time to save you. Although you do know what they call a watch on a preacher's arm? A prop. God chooses that which is unlikely. Gideon's call here is to a man of valor. Gideon says, "That's not me, Lord." And what happens? God commissions him anyway. Read with me verses 14 to 16 here. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, I'm not the one. I can't. My clan is the smallest, the weakest of Manasseh. My father's house is the smallest.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man.'" God commissioned the most unlikely warrior to do the most unimaginable work. Go save Israel. And Gideon responds, Lord, I can't. And God says, go because I send you. Go in this your might because I'm the one that's sending you. In other words, God is saying, you don't have an excuse, buddy. You are my man. I have chosen you. I have sent you. And you're the one that God wants to do his work through. Go save Israel. And God explains to Gideon, this isn't about you. This is about God getting what God wants done, done. And so I'm sending you to be what God wants you to be. And therefore, it will be. God commissioned him to do the unimaginable. Save Israel. Verse 16 goes back to verse 12. It goes back to where the angel first greets him. And he says this to him, the Lord is with you. You know, I think we need to be reminded of that from time to time, don't we? As Christians, don't we need to be reminded that it's not us that's in the battle fray, but it's God in us? The things that God calls us to do, he always preempts that, or he always precedes that with the statement, I am with you. Have not I sent you? And he puts it in parentheses like that. I'm reminding you this morning, folks, that I'm with you, and I'm the one that sent you, so anything that happens in between there, I got this. I've got this. And he commissioned Gideon. Gideon's commission was to do the unimaginable. But then God takes it a step farther, and God puts conditions on it. God's conditions make it unthinkable. Now, we got to go over to chapter 7 for this. I didn't read my text for the whole sermon because of the fact that if I did, we'd have been here. We'd have never gotten to the sermon, which some of you may have said, oh, wow, that'd been cool. But go over to chapter 7 and look with me here at what God says to Gideon, says about this whole situation. And then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. Now, what's happened in the interim? Gideon did exactly what you would expect any deliverer to do. He put together an army. He went about the area there where he was, and he sent into other cities and other communities, and he gathered an army of about 32,000 people. He's outnumbered 3-1. It is estimated that Midianites probably numbered about 120,000, okay, which is actually closer to 4-1. He's outnumbered. But hey, he's got God's promise, right? I sent you. I'm with you. So outnumbered 4-1, Gideon puts together an army and he's ready to go. And then this is what God does. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many. Excuse me? We're outnumbered 4-1 and the people are too many? They're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then, now read this carefully with me, 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Two-thirds of Gideon's army, already outnumbered 4-1, disappeared. Now, at that point, I would probably say, okay, Lord, I didn't feel adequate to this to begin with. Then I tried to do the best I could, and I came up with an inadequate army. And now you're telling me that you're going to take two-thirds of them away and send me up there with 10,000 men? God says, not at all. Not at all. Because the people who are with you are still too many. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are still too many, take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. Any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as dogs lap, you shall set by him, shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink. So now Gideon's got two groups. He's got 300 over here, and he's got 9,700 over here. And he's probably saying to himself, well, I just lost 300 more people. Okay, this isn't good. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God takes you the most difficult way through things simply to show himself bigger and better than anything that you ever face? God has come to Gideon and he said, you are my deliverer. You are my chosen vessel. Gideon said, not me, Lord. I'm not strong enough. He said, I want you to do it. I've come. I'm here. I send you. He said, okay, I'll do it. Gideon does exactly what you'd expect anybody to do. And God says, not that way. We're going to go this way. Because when this is done, I'm doing this to show you who I am. I'm not here to get glory for Gideon. I'm here to get glory for God. And so Gideon's conquest, which we're going to look at now, is designed to show God as being unparalleled. God wants us to know that the God that we serve, there is no other God like him. And so he's taken the army from 32,000 to 10,000 and now down to 300. And he tells Gideon, I want you to go down and listen to what's going on in the camp of the Midianites. Gideon does it and he hears two men talking. And one of them says, I had a dream, a vision. And this cake came rolling into the camp and it destroyed the camp. I tell you, that is one bad cake right there. My wife happens to decorate cakes, and she does an excellent job, but she's never made one that would roll into a camp and kill anybody, or even send them scattered. Matter of fact, usually when my wife makes a cake, people flock to it. Okay, she makes them so pretty you don't want to cut them. Has that effect on everybody except me, because I know what's on the inside. But he said, I saw this cake. It just came rolling right into the camp, and the whole camp was destroyed. And the other guy says, you know what that is? That's nothing more than the hand of Gideon that God is going to use to deliver Midian into his hands. And Gideon goes back, and he gets all excited. He tells all the guys that are following, all the soldiers that are following him. He says to them, he says, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to divide up into three groups. We're going to go down, we're going to surround the camp on three sides. And then when you hear me blow my trumpet and shout, and you blow your trumpet and shout, we're going to break the vases, and the light's going to come out, and God's going to give us victory. Okay? I think if I'd have been in that army, I'd have probably said, do we have another plan? Is there a plan B in this? Because that doesn't sound like much of a war plan. But they went faithfully. And God did exactly what he told Gideon he would do. They went down, they surrounded the camp. And when Gideon gave the signal, they all shouted for God, for Gideon and God and the glory of God. And they broke their vases and the light burst out. And the people come running out of their tents. They've got their swords. The Midianites have got their swords in their hands. And they blew the trumpets. And when they did, the Midianites went at each other. And they started chopping each other up. And some of them ran. And Gideon and the army pursued them. And thus God did exactly what he told Gideon he was going to do. He delivered the Israelites. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not. How many swords did the Israelites pull? Not a single sword, it says. They routed that camp. They chased the enemy away. And they did it with torches and trumpets. Because God was in it. God often uses the most unlikely to accomplish the most unimaginable under the most unthinkable conditions for the sole purpose of showing himself to be unparalleled and to bring glory to himself. Now let me wrap this up this morning. I'm not sure how I'm doing wrapping it. I'm not sure what time it is. My watch isn't, says it's just about time to wrap it up. I don't know what you're going to face in 2018. I don't know what God's going to ask you to do in 2018. I don't know what God's going to ask this church to do. Do you know there's bigger churches here in Central Maine? There are bigger churches in Central Maine. There are. And I'm not sure what God's going to ask you to do personally. But I can tell you this. In some of the things that God wants to accomplish in 2018, you will be the most unlikely individuals and the most unlikely church to accomplish them. Well, we'll leave that to the one down the street. It's bigger. They got far more people, so we'll let them do it. That's what Gideon was saying. There's got to be somebody better. I'm in the smallest clan. I'm the least of the smallest. I mean, how much smaller can you get than the least of the smallest? Okay? You get to zero, I'm on the other side, God. I'm in a negative. That's what Gideon was saying. But God says, no, you're the one. You are the most unlikely individual. And I want to challenge you as you go into 2018 this year. Ask God, what is it that I'm the most unlikely person to do this for you? And then glorify yourself in me. See, we look for the things that we're likely to do. Okay? We look at the things that, well, I could do that. I got capacity to do that. I've got the education. I've got the ability. I've got the background. I could do this. I could do that. But God wants you to do something that you're unlikely to do, because God doesn't truly get the glory in your life until you attempt something that stretches you. Okay? We are like rubber bands. We don't become really effective until we're stretched beyond just normal. We look for normalcy in our life. And God says, I don't want you normal. I want you supernatural. I want to show myself supernatural through you. And so therefore, I call the unlikely to do the unimaginable with the unthinkable solely so people will look at me and say, their God must be unparalleled. And God gets the glory. So in 2018, I'm asking you, join me as I do it, and ask God to do something unimaginable in you, because you're the most unlikely person to do it, ask him to do something unimaginable with the unthinkable. You might even not realize how it's going to be done, but God says, I want you to do it, and you're going to take the step of faith and say, God, do it. And you got a plan. You know why God wants to call us beyond ourselves? Because if we constantly do what we can do, we do exactly that. What we can do. But sometimes God calls us to do something. He wants us to be honest and say, I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea how this is going to get done, God. But if it's going to get done, it's going to have to be you. And God says, okay, now watch this. Let's get this done. And so he calls us to accomplish totally unimaginable things in unthinkable ways, just so that we have no choice but to say, God, to you be the glory. So 2018, here we are, December 31st, 2017. It seems like about a year ago we went through this before, didn't we? We go through it every year, folks. We come to the end of a year, we start a new one, we make resolutions. I want to lose so many pounds, I want to read through my Bible in a year. Whatever your, some of them may be real spiritual, I want to read through my Bible in a year. Or, I want to complete two courses, I want to have perfect Sunday school attendance, whatever it is, church attendance. We set some resolutions, okay? I learned a long time ago, set realistic resolutions. I want to gain 10 pounds this year. Fulfilled it every time. Sometimes beyond. Unimaginable, I went beyond. But I think God wants us to do something beside that this year. I think he wants us to say, God, let us be your unlikely servant. Let us be your unlikely church. Let us not leave it to the bigger and the better, the bolder and the older. Let us be unlikely. And show us how you can do something unimaginable in us and in me, just so that we can say to God, be the glory. Father, I thank you so much this morning that when this spud picker from Aroostook County, Washburn, Maine, who had absolutely no aspiration of ever standing in front of people and talking, Father God, when you called, I presented you with the issue. I was the most unlikely candidate, Father, in my estimation. But you have honored that, Father God. And I believe there are here this morning, Father, unlikely people. Matter of fact, I believe this church is filled, not to capacity, at least not yet, but I believe it is filled this morning. These pews are lined with unlikely people. That if they just got hold of the vision of God doing something unimaginable through them in the most unthinkable ways, you, Father God, would bring so much glory to yourself in this community and the surrounding communities that this church could not hold the fruit. And so, Father God, I ask you this morning, in the coming year, do something totally, totally unimaginable in us. In Jesus' name, amen.